All right, let's pray as we open up the Word of God. Father, here we have someone being persecuted for their faith. We're acknowledging it's the day we recognize, or at least one day a year we should do this more often, and just acknowledge that there are people suffering for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Paul was in chains here, and so we're just mindful of that. Father, as he gives his testimony in chains, we aren't in chains where we live, but there are people that are in chains for the gospel. But we all of us have humble boldness to share your work of grace in us with people who may hate us, or at least want to listen to us. But Father, we pray that you would use us to help others come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, as you use Paul, and as you use others to bring the gospel to us. And so may we be strengthened by that, and may that help us this morning as we learn more about how we can share our own story of your grace in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. And sharing our faith, I mean, it should be the most natural thing we should do. And yet, we find it difficult at times because, you know, we're afraid, you know, people respond. I wonder if sometimes we find it hard because we wrongly assume, rightly and wrongly assume, people don't want to hear it. Is that why we don't share the gospel? Do we assume, before we even share it, that people don't want to hear it? And that's why we're like, well, you know, they probably don't want to hear what Jesus has done in my life. And maybe we've already sort of stopped the process before it's even begun. And I know it's not easy, right? Whether it's a coworker, a neighbor, a teammate, a family member, sometimes the family members are the harder ones, right? But think about Paul's situation here. Basically, Paul was, imagine being, getting an invitation, not invitation, a demand. Imagine for a second, sharing the gospel is illegal in Ontario, and you're brought on charges. And to give you a context of where Paul here is, you would be taken to Toronto, to the Ontario legislature, where you would stand before the premier and all the members of parliament, and you are to defend why you're sharing Jesus. That's the kind of the context of the scene that Paul is in the province of Israel. You know, the Roman leader of the area, but Herod is kind of like the premier of Israel. So this is the situation where Paul finds himself, and the charges against him, which are brought about by the religious leaders of Israel, you know, they're claiming that Paul's so radical that it threatens not only Judaism, but it could topple the world government. Okay, that's essentially what they were hinting at in their charges, that Paul was basically opposing Rome as well. Well, I don't get the impression Paul's too ruffled here. I mean, maybe he sweat a little bit, I don't know. But he seems under control, and I wonder if that's somewhat helpful for us. You know, he's going to share his story about how Jesus changed his life. But he's actually, when you look at the perspective on how he shares it, he's sharing God's story in his life. See, he's defending what God has done in his life, more so than telling his own story. And that's, you may say, what's the difference? Well, it takes the pressure off yourself. See, this is what God has done in my life, and I'm going to share that with you, as opposed to, this is how I found Jesus. I'm going to try and help you find Jesus too. Did you see the difference? See, God is the one who created your story. And so Paul is telling God's story in his life from God's perspective, and that's how we need to help others, how we need to share our story when we're sharing the gospel with others. Sometimes I've asked some of you to share your story. Some of you have written it down. We've had a few of you share in church and men's breakfast. We've had a number of you share in that context. And when I've asked you to share your story, I've usually said, think about it in three ways, in three sections, you know. And the reason why I say that is because it's actually scriptural. It's actually biblical. And here Paul gives it to us very clearly. As Herod Agrippa tells him to stand up and speak. And so telling God's story in our life means telling about our before Christ life. You know, remember BC and AD when they used to mean what they used to mean, right? Before Christ and after the death, right? Like think BC, like when you had a before Christ life, maybe before Jesus came into your life. So Paul, he's in chains. He starts to talk. When we give our testimony, when we're telling people about how God has changed our life, sometimes we feel defensive or apologetic. And I don't sense Paul is having to feel this way. We're told that he had to give his defense, but I don't think Paul felt defensive. Matter of fact, I think Paul was very confident. And I think that's an encouragement for us. You know, don't feel defensive when you're sharing God's story with others. You know, be confident in Christ because this is his story in you. This is how he's changed you. So we know who Jesus is. We know who Jesus has, right? We are secure in him. We don't have to be smug. We don't have to be condescending when we share what God has done in our life. Just quiet confidence in this is how Christ has changed me. And, you know, Paul's in front of all these powerful people, and he doesn't seem to be intimidated because he looks at them, I'm guessing, he looks at them for who they are. See, you're either saved or you're not. That's all you are. You could be the Prime Minister of Canada, the King of United, or the President of the United States, the King of England, but basically you're just either saved or lost. That's all you are. That's how God sees everybody. And so as Paul stands before these people, he recognizes they're all lost. And I think that's where he gets his confidence because he knows who he is in Christ. And I think that's something to remember when we're sharing how God has changed us, when we're standing before people who we might be intimidated by. Maybe your boss, right? Maybe you're asking for a day off because, I don't know, something to do with your faith or something, or you want to make a point and you're a little nervous talking to him, but he's either saved or unsaved. That's the way God looks at him. So we need to make, you know, we need to make him our focus, not ourself. And, you know, when we share our testimony, it's not always going to be the same, exactly the same every time. It's going to vary with our audience. So who's Paul's audience? Paul has a very religious-minded Jewish audience in the context here, because he's giving his testimony primarily to Agrippa, and Agrippa is the king of Israel, even though he's not Jewish, but he knows all about these things. And he says in verse 3 of Agrippa, he says, "You are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, listen to me. I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jews all know." So anybody who's there giving evidence of, you know, they're the people who charge Paul. "They all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem." So Paul can say things that he knows they're going to understand based on his Jewish upbringing. So he's got these common links that he can already use to tie in with his audience. And so can you and I. You know, depending on who we're talking to, there are common links that we have in order to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, if we're talking to people who are at least conscious of these things, at least are familiar with God, familiar with Jesus, you know, we have that knowledge base. I mean, Paul's philosophy in sharing his faith is found in 1 Corinthians 9:19. Where he says, "I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible, to the Jews become like a Jew, to win the Jews, To those under the law, I became like one under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I become weak. To win the weak, I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. You know, usually when we're talking to someone, most of the time it's someone we know, at least a little bit, right? And so there's some kind of a common connection that we have that we can use in telling God's story in us. Sometimes we have to think a little harder about these things, right? You've got to like, okay, what do we have in common? What can I use? What can I use as an illustration or so on? How can I connect with this person? But one of the things that we all have a connection with is we all have the need to be accepted and find approval. Most people do it in try to get approval from people. We need to find approval from God. We need to find acceptance of God. How do we know we're accepted by God? That's a good question. It's a good angle to work at. How can we know? How can we know God accepts us? And in our environment, in our culture right now, acceptance is huge, isn't it? Identity is huge. One of the reasons why there's so much struggle with identity is because people don't know that they've been created by God already. If they find out if they understand that they've been created by God in the first place and find their identity in God, they won't struggle in other areas to search for their identity. But sometimes we belittle ourselves. You know, think about your own story about, you know, how God saved you and God brought you to faith in Christ. Was it like Paul's? Bright light? Fantastic experience? Probably not. Most of us didn't have that kind of experience. And so we're thinking, well, my story is kind of boring, you know? Well, don't belittle yourself because we don't have that kind of a story, because your story is unique, all right? Your story is unique, but it's also relatable, right? Everyone's story is unique, but everyone's story is also relatable, especially as I'm going to share with Scripture. So Paul talks about his own Jewish background, right? Verse 10, 11, he says, I put many of the saints in prison. When they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, tried to force them to blaspheme. Verse 11, in my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities. I even went to Gentile cities to find these Jewish believers to persecute them. So this is Paul's BC story. The irony, of course, is he thought he was pleasing God when he was doing all these things, didn't he? In my obsession, why was he so obsessed? Why was he so annoyed at Christians? Well, he gives a little parenthesis in verses 6 through 9. Let's look at this again. He says, now it's because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I'm on trial today. This hope, this promise, is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O king, it's because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? This is the hope. This is the promise he's talking about. And so I was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth, because those people who believed in Jesus of Nazareth believed that you have resurrection hope now based on faith that Jesus is the Messiah. And Paul did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And Paul believed that the only way you can find resurrection hope is if you serve God zealously with your life. And then one day you'll have that. But here you had these people that were so arrogant in his mind that said, no, you can know that now. All you have to do is put your faith in Jesus Christ and you have resurrection hope now. What? Like, this is what annoyed Paul so much, because he was working so hard to get it that he didn't get it. And this is what drove him up the wall. Who are these people that can be so arrogant and narrow-minded as to think they have eternal life now because they place their faith in someone claiming to be Messiah? But I'm sure you've had experiences, as I've had experiences, where I've actually had people get very mad at me because I shared that, you know, we can know we have hope in Jesus now. What? Like, I literally had two people specifically I can think of. One was my aunt, who was not happy with me. And then another was a person years ago when they had the plowing match on in Portland area there, Crosby Corner, right? And we were helping out the farmers, the Christian farmers group. And we were sharing the gospel using the four colors, those walking sticks. And I was sharing this with this lady, and I actually knew who she was. And I said, you know, this is, you can have hope in Jesus now. What? No, you can't. I said, well, yes, you can. Like, people, this is what annoyed Paul. Like, what do you mean you can know these things? You have to earn your, you have to do hard things. But before we talk about Paul's unique story, you know, and don't belittle our own story, I think there are people that can relate to a Paul type story. You know, maybe they're religious zealots. Maybe they were thinking they were serving their own God and God somehow radically interrupted their life. Maybe they had an unusual experience. Maybe they had a dream. We hear about this in Muslim countries, right? They have dreams of Jesus and Jesus comes to them, which is amazing. But Paul's story, I think, you know, is for some, it's relatable, and maybe not for us. But when we look at scripture, there are other people in the Bible that we can say, oh, I can relate to so-and-so. You know, maybe my story is a little bit like so-and-so. Maybe some of us can relate to the prodigal son. You know, you grew up in an environment where you heard the gospel or just a loving home, and you wanted out of there no matter what, right? You left home and you ruined your life. Or made a mess of your life, right? And you came back to a loving, forgiving family who helped you find Jesus, right? Or maybe like Manasseh, who took it a step further and grew up in an environment of Hezekiah was his father, godly man. He wanted nothing to do with this. And he was in a position of power and influence. And he worshiped any god he could think of and did awful, awful things, even sacrificed his own children to a false god. And yet one day, through terrible circumstances in his life, he's captured by the Assyrians, and he's literally given a nose ring, not for decoration, right? And he's literally taken captive to Assyria, and it is there he humbles himself and comes to faith in God and ends his life. Manasseh ends his life better than any other king in Israel's history. Blows your mind. Terrible beginning, great ending. Maybe some of you can relate to the rich young ruler, and you're like, what? I'm not wealthy. No, that's not his story. See, his story is, I don't have any needs in my life. I'm a nice person. I'm a religious person. I go to church. I do all the right things. But how do I know I have eternal life? Like, I don't have that. I'm missing that. And Jesus puts his finger on the one thing that he's holding on to, right? And you got to let go of that. And he wasn't willing to let go of that we know of. Maybe he changed his mind. We don't know. See, that's really his story. He had success. He had everything. He was just empty. He didn't know how to find that. Or some of you can relate to Timothy's story. 2 Timothy 3, grown up in a Christian environment, heard the gospel from day one, right? And then it says, and became convinced of it for himself, right? You, at some point, you realize you need to make that decision for yourself. So we all have different stories. They're all unique, but they're all relatable. So that's our before Christ life. And now Paul gets to the point when he fully understood who Jesus is. So, like, what was your life before Christ? when did you fully understand who Jesus is? Talks about the Damascus Road situation, verses 12 through 16, when Jesus appeared to Paul. Now, Jesus' disciples had taught, you know, Jesus was the Messiah and that he had risen from the dead. And here, Jesus, who's alive, appears to Paul and says, hey, Paul, I'm alive, right? I am the Messiah. And Paul was, you know, opposed to all this, of course. And it took this for Paul to come to faith in Jesus. See, Paul thought this resurrection thing was only something that we hope we can get if we work hard in our life, and we'll get that at the end. Whereas disciples of Jesus are saying, you can know this now through faith in the Messiah if you believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And so Paul needed this radical experience to change his mind. And of course, this is what happened. And Jesus says to Paul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I.e., he's persecuting believers and that means you're persecuting Jesus. Now, what Paul did understand here, because he says, who are you, Lord? I think Paul understood enough that the glory of God was shining in front of him. I think that's where Paul was at. He realized the Shekinah glory of God was in front of him. And so he says, who are you, Lord? And Jesus responds, right? And then he says, why do you kick against the goads? Well, a goad was the sharp pointy stick that the farmer used behind the oxen as he's trying to make sure they stay in the straight row. Keep your eyes ahead. Keep going ahead. Plow the field. And Jesus is saying, Paul, you're going in the wrong direction. Why are you trying to turn away when someone is trying to tell you who I am? So this is when Paul first understood who Jesus was. And now he's challenged with the decision. What am I going to do? Am I going to believe him or am I going to reject him? And when sharing our own story, we need to help people know, you know, when did we first understand who Jesus was? Because that's the key, right? Who's Jesus? We need to help people understand who Jesus is. So we tell them how we came to that point in our own life, that Jesus died for our sins, that he offers us forgiveness of sins if we confess our sins. And that's the great part of our story, because it's at this point we say, I recognized that we're all in the same boat, that we've all sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, that I need Jesus as much as everyone needs Jesus. No one's better or worse. We're all the same. And so that's an area where you can sort of make a link to this person and say, addressing their own need as you share what your need was. That we all need Jesus. So Paul believes, right? We know the rest of the story. And that's it, right? That's the end of your story. No. That's the beginning of your story. How has your life changed? How the purpose of your life has changed since then? And this is the real challenge comes here. You know, when we first understand who Jesus is, now we understand he wants us to change the direction of our life. And so this is what he's telling Paul. Paul had a purpose before. Paul had what he thought was a satisfying purpose was to persecute believers because he had a false understanding of who God was. Now, Jesus saying, Paul, I want you to go in the other direction. I want you to help people come to believe in me. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. And so he explains to Agrippa, he says, what I'm being charged with is I'm being charged with obeying Jesus. That's what I'm being charged with. I'm being charged. I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. And so following Jesus means we begin to obey the word of God. And this is why our life has changed. And now our purpose is like Paul's. We don't want to be disobedient to the revelation that God has given us. We want to share Jesus with whomever and wherever he leads us, because he wants other people to have the same understanding of who he is and to find hope and eternal life. It's not a selfish purpose. It's the purpose for which we want to live for. And this is why when we live like this, right? This is why people ask us, you seem to be a lot more confident person. You seem to be a lot more joyful person. You seem to be, content, right? And you're like, well, because Jesus has changed my life. And hopefully we have those conversations. And so at this point, Festus interrupts Paul. And he says, you're out of your mind, Paul. Your great learning is driving you insane. And he says, I'm not insane, most excellent Festus, verse 25. What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. So here's the, and so when we've had the opportunity to share the gospel, then what do? Well, we pray for people to respond, right? What else do? You pray for people to respond. Now, Paul actually asks Agrippa to make a response to the gospel, which is amazing. So again, Paul is not afraid. He's not afraid. And I think that's a good encouragement. Don't be afraid to ask for a response, right? Don't be afraid to ask for a response. And just don't make it an ultimatum. There's a difference between an ultimatum and an invitation, is there not? Right? Now, there may be a time when there's an ultimatum needed. You'll know the situation and I'll know the situation. Not too often, but make it more of an invitation. What do you think? What do you think about Jesus? What do you think about God? Ask people what they think. And they'll probably respond like Agrippa. They either respond skeptical or indecisive or defensive, maybe anger, maybe indifference, right? Polite denials. Well, I'm glad for you. I'm glad you find something to live, a purpose to live for, and et cetera, et cetera. And once in a while, people respond in faith, which is amazing, right? Praise the Lord when that happens. Yeah, but making an invitation, right? Can I give you a Bible? Can I encourage you to read scripture if you have a Bible? Do you have any questions? Read it. I'll try to answer any questions you have. You want to come to church? You want to meet some other believers? Those kinds of things. Invitations, right? Invite people to find more. So Paul asked Agrippa for a response. And it's interesting, his answer, okay? So then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think, verse 28, that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Paul says, short time or long, I pray that God not only you, but all who are listening to me today may come become what I am, except for these chains. The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. They left the room, and while talking with another, they said, this man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. Agrippa said to Festus, he could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. But it is in their discussion, he essentially says there's nothing Paul is guilty of. And it's almost like, I think, he understands what Paul's talking about. He understands these things. But here's something to remember. Understanding is not the same as faith. Right? Just because you understand the message doesn't mean you've accepted the message. So Agrippa had the knowledge. He didn't profess faith in Jesus, but I think he understood it. And you look at scriptures, right? The rich young ruler, he understood what Jesus said, but there was no response. The Pharisees understood what Jesus said very clearly, and they didn't want anything to do with him. So head knowledge is not the same as heart knowledge. And this is part of my story. I had all the head knowledge. I knew all those things. I grew up learning about, hearing about Jesus and hearing God. And I had no doubts whatsoever God existed or that Jesus lived and died and rose. I believed in my head all those things, But I never knew I had to place my trust in Jesus. No one ever told me that. I grew up in an environment where that was never said. Yet you had to do all these things. But one day someone shared with me through the Word of God that I had to ask forgiveness for my own sins, and I had to confess my faith in Jesus Christ myself if I wanted everlasting life. And I did, obviously, right? And now I had a life with purpose, and I knew my future was secure, not based on myself, based on the works of Jesus Christ. And at some point, we've probably all had that spot in our life where we got to the point where we understood, but we hadn't committed to faith yet. And maybe it was a very short period of time for you, which is wonderful. And maybe it was a little longer than you should have been. You know, where you knew and you understood the implications if you did not respond. But you also understood what you needed to do. And you believed, like verses like Hebrews 11:6, which helped me. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Nothing in there about works, right? You're accepted based on faith. So what's your story? Kind of boring, isn't it? Is it? No, not really. Because if you think it is, you're insulting God. Because whose story is it? It's his story in you, and that's how he moved and changed you, right? Even if it wasn't Damascus Road, doesn't matter. It's God's story for you, and he thinks it's exciting, because that's when he changed you for all eternity. And if you've never really shared your story, right, God's story in you, may I encourage you to write it out sometime and use that framework to, this is my life. And some of those paragraphs might be short. That's okay. Just highlights, right? What's the main highlights? Just so that you have it in your head. And if you're able to share it with others, you know, and maybe you can use some of the characters in the Bible. Maybe you can relate to a Timothy or a Manasseh or others in the Bible and say, you know, this is kind of how God used me as well, or changed me as well. And share that with the other believers, because then you get a feel for what it sounds like and just sharing with others. And don't feel you have to share the whole thing every time, right? Well, do you have 50 minutes? No, right? But you can give them what I call a soundbite, right? Or the trailer, okay? Give them the trailer, you know, of your life, right? You know, and there's so many little connecting points, right? You're talking to someone, you know what? I was in that same situation as you are today, or I agree with you about this or that or whatever, or you can use, I used to be there, you know, I used to do that as well, and they're like, You throw a line out, right? And they sometimes they grab it, sometimes they don't, but you're hoping they do, and it might lead to a conversation later on. And Jesus used, right, common things in life, farming, right, family, building, as hooks to share the Word of God. There's no shortage of ways to share God's amazing story of Jesus and his work in our life. And as nervous as it can be at times, we all know that it's actually one of the most joyful things that we can do. That there's this great satisfaction knowing, even if it wasn't accepted well, that we shared our story with somebody else. Or at least we tried. So let's keep praying and keep trying, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Your word is pointing us in different ways in which we can share your story in our life. Thank you for your story in our life. Thank you that it's still being written, still being worked on, and we can still be used for your purposes. Lord, maybe this week, and help us to pray on a daily basis. Lord, pray that you might give us opportunities today, this week, maybe, that we might share a sound bite or a trailer, or maybe even the whole version of your story in our life. It's the greatest story we all have if we know Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're all different, yet all by grace. We thank you, Lord, for saving us, and we pray that we can help others also come to know Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.